Our series in Philippians has been called Joy That Lasts. It's about having real joy, and that comes from Christ. Joy, to be honest with you, I think a great definition of joy is trust in the Lord. That is, or maybe it's not trust, maybe it's more like getting the trust in the Lord to somehow affect our heart. You know, because we can know to trust the Lord, but when it goes from knowing to knowing, you know, from head knowledge to heart knowledge, that's when there's a big difference. That's when obstacles come, even if it's bad, we know we're going to be okay. And we can have joy through the midst of anything. Why? Because the Lord is good, right? Amen? Because we've seen Him at work in our lives before, and we know He's going to bring us through again. That's good. Well, today we're going to talk about resumes. How many of you have a resume? Yeah, how many of you are thinking about redoing your resume because you want a new job? Anybody? Yeah, a couple people? Yeah. How important are resumes? Of course, some of you looking for a job are thinking it's not that important. Nobody's calling me. But in reality, how important is your resume? Is it important? Is it good to have it look nice or just crimpled up in your back pocket is fine? I mean, what do you think? Nice, right? There's people who charge big time money to do your resume for you. So it looks nice. So things are worded well. You want it to list the things that make you look good for whatever job that is. What are some of the things you would list on your resume? Well, it would have your name and address and stuff, right? Contact information. What else?
Special skills.
Good. What's that? Good attendance. Yeah, good. Education. Experience. Good. It's good. Yeah. What? To be truthful, right? It doesn't help to lie. That's true. Everybody's laughing. Yeah. Yeah. No, don't lie on your resume. Anybody else? Awards, she said awards, certifications, things you've done, right? Is it good to put down things you would like to do? Well, that doesn't really help. They want to see things you've done, right? Well, today we're going to work on our spiritual resume. I'm going to give you a slip of paper. Who would like to hand these out for me? Anybody want to be my helper today? Here you go, Shana, 1,000 points for you. Anybody want any points on this side? Here you go, Chris. Thank you, man. Here you go. Thank you. Put my camera on your wrist as you do that. Thank you. My daughter bounced the camera off the floor before. Actually, I've dropped that one a couple times. So right now, Kodak gets a thumbs up from me because it's still working. Resumes are important. Don't fill out your resume yet. Don't fill that out yet. Wait till we get to the end, okay? Because you might fill it out wrong, so just wait up, and I will help you with that at the end. Now, what we're talking about today isn't a resume for a job. Your spiritual resume is the thing that you would give to the Creator as you stand before Him on Judgment Day. The spiritual resume is really your proof of why you should go to heaven. Okay? What you've done, your accomplishments, your rewards. See, all those things we talked about, right? Your attendance for some, right? Church attendance, awards, whatever. So, I got a great clip of some people standing with their resumes waiting to see how it gets answered in heaven. I'm going to shut this window first so we can actually see the screen. Maybe just those first two because we get a glare here. Maybe year four will work on a glare. There we go. 1,000 points for Joel. 2,000 for my wife. Yeah, this one.
Next. File, please. Mm-hmm. some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too. You know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
But baptizes the baby? Take American Express, right?
Next.
American Express will not help you to get into heaven. Amen. Well, let's work on a resume today. If you can, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Also, in your bulletins, we have some blanks here. I want to encourage you to grab them. Does anybody need a bulletin today? Anybody need one? Right now, they're free. Anybody? All right. Nobody? Amen. Also, it's important to get into the Word every day. The new devotionals came in. These start for June. They're in the back. These are awesome. So I want to encourage you to grab these and get into the Word. I mean, I think they'll be a blessing to your life. They're in the back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. We are officially halfway through Philippians. Praise you, Lord. Help us as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Who can read those first two words with passion? Who can read those first two words with passion? Anybody today? Go ahead, Bud. Let it rip.
Watch out.
Very good. Thank you. 1,000 points to Bud.
Yeah.
Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Paul is going to get into something here when we first start off, and it's a warning. In fact, the King James says, beware, 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 three times in that verse. King James emphasizes, beware, beware, beware. Watch out. This is serious. Verse 2, ready? Watch out for those dogs. Oh, watch out for the dogs. Anybody like dogs? Anybody not like dogs? Anybody? Yeah? Kate, why don't you like dogs? Do you have a dog?
He's sloppy.
He's sloppy. Yeah?
He's huge. My daughter's in her socks on the kitchen floor. I'll knock her across the kitchen. He's about 135 pounds.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he's like Hooch. Remember Turner and Hooch, that old movie? Is he like that? Yeah. Yeah. The ugliest dog you've ever seen? That's not nice. It's true. Yeah? Yeah? Bull, not even just in a china shop, but a bull in a china cabinet. That's even smaller. Wow, he busts things up, huh? Poor guy. What's his name?
Boomer.
Boomer. Who can hate Boomer? All right. Yeah, do you like him? Yeah, see, Doris likes him. Okay, well, you're allowed, I guess, to not like him. He says, watch out for those dogs. Those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Paul uses the word dogs, and when we think of dogs, sometimes we think of like these guys. Aren't they cute? So when we see, watch out for those dogs, we think, come on, Paul. They're just little dogs. You can even put a little hat on this little big-eyed guy. I mean, right? Aren't they cute? To get the setting here, the word dog literally means dog, but it's not this kind of dog. This is what the dogs were like when Paul was talking. It's more like this. Okay? We've domesticated dogs, so they get in our beds and everything else. We love our dogs except for Kate. But when he says, watch out for those dogs, literally at their time, dogs were not pets. Dogs were the wild animals that carried diseases that lived in the town that would eat trash. In fact, they would take their trash out to a landfill and burn it. And there's maggots and everything else crawling through. And when there were criminals who were killed and crucified, oftentimes they would be threw out on top of the fires. And they would be burning as well. You know, like people, we bury everybody today, but even in other cultures, people still burn. You know, they go out like, I don't know, I'm thinking Darth Vader at the end of Star Wars. If you think I'm a geek, sorry about that. Dora says, what? They lit him on fire and never mind. Anyway, people do that kind of stuff, right? But that's what they would do to criminals. Nobody would claim the bodies. They'd throw them out in the fire. They'd burn up. There's worms. That whole deal. What did the dogs do? Well, they lived in the landfill, and they'd run through town once in a while and bite people and sometimes drag body parts with them. So this cute little mutt, biting, nasty, full of rabies, disease, carrying a foot. Gross. Right? If they bit you, you would be in trouble, right? You're not going to put a beanie on one of those dogs, okay? Nasty, nasty dogs. So when Paul says, beware the dogs, he doesn't mean cuddles. He means just dogs like this. Not even Boomer. Worse than Boomer. Nasty dogs, okay? Nasty. And they'd run around town and bite you. Nasty. These were people, evil people. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, it says. Those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. The next thing we're going to talk about, your first blank, is religious people. Religious people rely on what they do. What does it mean, those mutilators of the flesh who claim you must be circumcised? It was the Hebrews, the Jews at the time, who even after Jesus died and rose again, they still went to the churches and said, you have to be circumcised. You have to go through this religious ritual to be saved. So it wasn't just, you know, rely on Christ. It was you had to jump through hoops, you know. Today, people don't necessarily do that to be saved, but they do things like church studies, church Bible studies. Some churches will give you a certificate if you go through as a child, right? Like the Catholics do that. What do we call that when they're kids?
Communion.
To be communion, yeah. To be is confirmation. Not that that's bad, but does that make you saved? No, right? As Christians, some would say being baptized in water, you have to do that to be saved. Does that make you saved? No. Going to church, does that make you saved? No. Helping to cut the lawn, does that make you saved? Being a good person? How about when you go to Wawa and you just want a cup of coffee, you wait in line, you finally get the cup of coffee, finally after 15 minutes of registers opening and closing and you're just standing there, and when you get up, you've got a dollar in your pocket, pull it out, dollar. Cup of coffee. And then all of a sudden they're like, would you like to give a dollar to whatever so we could put your name on a little shamrock and stick it on the wall? And you're like, I don't have a dollar to give you for that. Why don't you? You're an evil, nasty person. You won't give us a dollar, right? Anybody ever get guilted into stuff? You're just like, you're a wretched, evil, you're a bad, bad man. You won't give us another. I don't have it. Liar. I don't have it. Right? Yeah, I don't know. What are you going to do? Yeah, you go out in your car, come back, wait in line again to buy the shamrock. And not that that's a bad thing. They're good things. But does that make you a good person before the Lord?
No.
What were some of the other things that we saw on the video clip? Do you remember? Some lady said church attendance, right? My mom went to church. What other things don't work to go to heaven?
I tried to make up for it.
Good. I balanced the good with the bad, right?
I only read the articles.
Yes. I only read the articles. Yeah, well, that didn't work. That's good. Anybody else? What things don't work?
Like charity work, helping
people. Yeah, the one guy said I dug wells in Africa. Is that good? That's absolutely good. To bless people that need help. It absolutely is. Does that help us? No, that doesn't help us. A lot of religions say that you have to work all your life and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve, and hopefully one day you'll be allowed into heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Anybody, you were familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses? And yeah, you knew people who were? People who are sincere, right? They believe what they believe, you know, with all their heart. And unfortunately, it misses Jesus. And unfortunately, they're sincerely wrong. Do we love them? Yeah. But we want to share Jesus with them, right? And not just slam a door. Because a lot of them, I knew this one girl who I worked with for a little while who's actually a Mormon. And she was a great kid, you know. Just awesome. But it was just bent in the wrong direction away from Jesus. But a good person. And I pray she came to find the Lord. But anyway, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have to knock on so many doors to go to heaven. Did you know that? Like a reoccurring thing. Michael Jackson, Jehovah's Witness. And they say Michael Jackson still puts on the mask. Everybody's seen him put on stuff, paper bag and whatever. But he actually wears disguises to go knock on doors to share his faith, because if he doesn't go to heaven. Wow. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that bad? But here's the problem with that, okay? He never knows whether or not he's going to go to heaven. Or people in that faith, you will never know if you're good enough. Muslims who follow Islam, they can do their best to serve Allah. And truth is, they never know if they're going to heaven. Because the whole thing is, when you stand at the end of your life, it's whether or not Allah will, whether or not He allows you to go to heaven. Even after you've served faithfully, it still kind of depends on how He's feeling, whether or not He'll let you into heaven. Reincarnation, do the best you can, right? Do the best you can. I believe it's the Hindus who, their goal is to, or at least a religion in that area, if it's not Hinduism, it's one in the area anyway, in India, where people try to do as much as they can to ultimately come back as the highest thing in the world. Who wants to guess what that is? That you become reincarnated, start out as maybe a tadpole, become a chipmunk, I don't know. And ultimately, you're a human, and at some point you want to be something good. What, anybody want to guess what that was? A cow. You want to be a cow. That doesn't work in America, because you'd end up at McDonald's. Actually, yeah, McDonald's is soy. You'd end up somewhere else, okay? You'd end up at Outback. Except you won't be Outback, you'll be in the kitchen. But seriously, can you imagine how hard that is, just as a person going through life? You can never have assurance. Okay? We do that today. Religious people rely on what they do. Look at verse 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. We rely on what Christ has done for us, Righteous people rely on Christ alone. The religious try to serve God. They try to have their scale of good deeds outweigh their scale of bad deeds. People who are righteous are people who just rely on Christ. People who are righteous because Christ is righteous. Amen? We're righteous not because of what we can do, but because of what Jesus did. Are any of us good enough to go to heaven? Not on your life. Not on your life. People were in the church telling them, it's not enough to just know Jesus. You need to do this, 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 and this, and then maybe you'll be okay. It's not. That's not true. The truth is, if you want to be righteous, we just rely on Christ. Isn't that simple? We rely on Christ. That's astounding to me. Let's read on. Some other verses, if you want to just write down some references to look up later. Colossians 2, 11 through 15, Paul speaks about how people before were circumcised and it was a physical thing, and now we've been circumcised in our heart because Christ has changed us and now we're different. That's why he said, we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. That it's not a ritual we go through. We're changed because Jesus cut away our sinful nature. Romans 2, 28 and 29 also deals with that issue. In fact, Galatians 5, 12, look it up for fun. Galatians 5:12 at some point, you can write that down, and this is what Paul says to those people who want to preach circumcision. Great verse. Good one to memorize. I'm not going to read it right now, but it's good. It's a good one. You don't think Paul has a sense of humor? Look up Galatians 5:12 later on. Paul says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. That was the second half of verse 3 through verse 4. Paul's going to give us his resume now. Paul's going to tell us his old resume. The one that he used to hold up, the one that he used to proclaim, this is what makes me right with God. He's going to give that to us right now. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to religious law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Here's his resume. I have a copy of it. He faxed it over to me. The spiritual resume of the Apostle Paul, a.k.a. Saul of Tarsus. In this passage, we see circumcised when he was 8 days old. They said you had to be circumcised. He's like, circumcised, buddy. Right on the right day, too, okay? Supposedly 8 days, perfect. Got that one right. Moving on. Pure-blooded citizen of Israel. He's saying, you guys are saying you have to be Jewish. I'm more Jewish than you. Okay? I'm pure blood. I come from the line, he goes on, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm right there. You know? Good. I come from good stock. A real Hebrew if there ever was one. So that's me. Member of the Pharisees. He's like, I was part of this group who were so zealous for the law. This group who, man, we had it down. Not God's laws weren't enough. We added our own because we were so strict, right? The 600 in the law of Moses wasn't enough. We fulfilled God's 600 laws and we added about 2,000 more just for fun to make sure we're really good for God. So zealous in my free time, I persecuted the church. See, he thought that Christians were wrong, and they were coming and proclaiming a false message about who God was. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr, was killed. In fact, the very end of Acts 7, it says that it was at his feet that everybody took off their jackets and laid it down. They're like, we're going to kill this guy who's mocking God, saying Jesus is the Messiah. Paul, we're going to kill him and we want you to watch our coats. Okay, guys. And he agreed, it says in Acts 8:1, he agreed wholeheartedly with the killing of the first martyr for Christ. That was his resume. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He says, the law of God, I worked so hard that he said I obeyed it without fault. I dotted every I, I crossed every T. Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he goes on in another part of Scripture and said, I had more passion for the traditions than any of the Jews did. I cared more about my religion than anybody. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33 highlight a few other things. He was a descendant of Abraham. He says he worked harder than anybody else worked. He endured many trials. He even goes on, after he was a Christian, he was abused. He'd gone without food. He endured persecution. And he carried the burden of others. So many people on their resume walk around with, I've had a hard life. My mom and dad left me when I was a child. I had to raise my family. I had to get a job when I was 5 years old to help provide. Am I mocking that? No. Is that good? That is a fantastic thing if you're able to be a help to your family, but that doesn't go on your spiritual resume. Amen? Our list of stuff that we do doesn't go on our spiritual resume. It doesn't work. Let's move on. Verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable. I now consider them worthless because of everything Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He goes on, this first resume, he says, is garbage. This whole thing, it means nothing. All the stuff I'm talking about, Paul says, it's garbage. It means nothing. It's not going to impress an angel. It's not going to impress God Almighty. It's complete rubbish. He said, here's my new resume. You ready? I love this. Here's his new resume. This is it. Do you see? Isn't that awesome? It's simple. His new resume is simply Jesus. There's nothing else on his resume. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Everything else, he says, is complete rubbish. It's complete garbage. It's no good. It doesn't amount to anything. The only thing that matters is Jesus. The name of Jesus is the only thing that he needs on his resume. Paul realized that the only thing that could make him right with God was Jesus. Nothing that he had done could make him right. No religious ritual that he went through could make him right. Not obeying the laws, not abstaining from murder, or not lusting, or not cussing. Not stealing wasn't enough, right? To go through life and try your best to not tell a lie, that's not enough. The only thing that can make you right is Jesus. Jesus. That is awesome. That is awesome. Look at the second part of verse 9. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. God's way of making us right with Him, with Himself, depends on faith. He simply trusts. Simply trust God. Trust God. Ephesians 2:8 says, God gave you His grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. His resume simply says, Jesus. Bless you. Amen. We're going to move on here. Look at praise you, Lord. Look at verse 8 again. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness. Through obeying the law, rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Him depends on faith. Verse 10. For I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. And I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection of the dead. Praise You, Lord. Here's the deal. Because being right with God has nothing to do with what I do or what I don't do, I don't have to worry about being good enough. Because here's the answer. Am I good enough? No. I'm not. For some of you, you go through life wondering if you're good enough to get to heaven or good enough for God to love you. The only thing you need is Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ alone, Paul's going to tell us how this should change our lives. You can be as religious as you want and you're not going to live out the resurrection power of Christ. Religion doesn't help. Showing up to church doesn't help. It's not going to help you be right with God. You need Jesus. It helps us grow in Him. You understand? It's good to go to church. I don't want you all to like not come next week. We just know Jesus. Church closes up. No. You don't need to go to church to be saved, though. We need to go to church because we need to grow. We need the family. We need the fellowship. Right? We get to grow in God because we're saved. You're not going to grow in God apart from just accepting Christ. You need to accept Him. Do you know what I mean? You need to just live for Christ. Paul's going to shift gears a little bit and talk about the resurrection power that we have through Christ. Because of the gift of righteousness through Christ, we can experience Christ's power. Because of the righteousness, we get to experience Christ's power. And he's going to talk in a few different areas in here quickly. But here's the way I look at verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ, experience the mighty power to raise Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him. I want to experience the resurrection of the dead. Throughout this whole passage, he was talking about the past. Up through verse 9, he's talking about what Christ has done. We trust on Him completely. God's way just depends on faith. But do you notice a shift in verse 10? Then he's talking present tense. You understand? Everything else was past tense. God has changed us. Verse 10 becomes present tense. He says, I want to know Christ. Here's my thought. Okay, here's what I think Paul is saying. I think he's saying Jesus is so good. With about 15 O's. So good. And I think verse 10 is a reaction from the other verses that talked about how Jesus saved him through faith, how he ripped up his old resume. Now his resume just says Jesus. And I think verse 10 is almost in worship to God. It's like, well, what do I do now? Since my resume says this, what should my life look like now? Verse 10. He says, Jesus is so good that I want to know Him. I mean, I really, really, really want to know Him. This Jesus I serve is so amazing that I'll do anything to get to know Him more. No matter what it takes, I'm devoting my life to spend time with Jesus, learning of Him, and from Him. That's what I think he's saying. That today, he wants to know Christ more. He wants to live a sanctified life, getting to know Him, growing in Him, walking in Him, learning both of Him and from Him. Not just about Jesus, but getting to know Jesus from Him. How do we do that? Spending time with prayer. Right? Spending time in prayer, talking to Him. Getting into His Word and talking to Him as well. I think He's saying in verse 10, it shifts to the present tense because He's like, now, in light of my changed life, in light of my new resume that only says Jesus, I'm completely blown away. Now, if you ask Him, what do you mean you want to know Him? Don't you know Him? I think His response would be, yeah, but I want to really know Him. Don't you know Him? Yeah, but you don't understand. I need to know Him more. Other places in Scripture, He said, you can't even begin to measure the depth of God's love. You don't have a tape measure big enough to measure how wide and how long and how high and how deep God's love is. He says, I want to know Him. I want to get in to Jesus. Will you ever know Him apart from what we talked about? No, apart from faith in Christ, you will never get to know Him. That's why there's so many experts on the Discovery Channel who have no idea what they're talking about, because they talk about Jesus and they know nothing from Jesus. They've never talked to Jesus, you understand. They just talk about Him. And they make up stories because they don't talk to the man Himself. Because this is Paul's new resume. He's just experienced a whole new life. And he says, I really want to know Him. Today, you can get to know Him. You can get to know Him. Today, being saved lets us begin to walk in the resurrection power of Christ today to help us live a sanctified life. Do we change ourselves? No, Jesus changes us. We believe in a term called progressive sanctification. It's basically this. You get saved. The Bible says you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You're different. You're changed. Sometimes we have old habits that we bring with us into our new life. Do we just work really hard to try and break those new habits? We trust on the power of God. And He works in our life. And He changes us. Right? That's how it works. We trust in God. God changes us because He saved us. Because our resume says Jesus. And that's it. We completely trust Him. And as we walk through life, it's not us trying to whip ourselves in shape. It's us just relying on Christ. And when there's bad habits in your life, we say, Lord, I need Your help. Because I'm not good enough. You've seen what I've done. You've seen my resume, Lord. I need Your help in this area. And Jesus said, that's the right place to be. Take my hand, child, and we'll walk through this. The Lord convicts us of our sin and He helps us to live a sanctified life. That's good. That we get to know Him better. That we get to understand and hear His voice. I love the song In the Garden. That's my favorite hymn. You like that song? I love the chorus. And He walks with me. And He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. How awesome is that? Just a picture of walking with Jesus, and we're talking with Him, and He's telling us things that are good, that inspire us, but He's also telling us things that we need to change in our lives. And He says, trust me, I will help you move past this. Trust me. Give up that area of your life to me too, and we'll keep walking, and things will be good. We trust in His power. If you're trying to live a holy life on your own, it's not going to work. You need to stop. That's religion. Religion says, trust in what you do. Righteousness says, I can't do anything. I trust in Christ alone. The last thing he speaks of being filled with the Spirit of God. I want to experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. The Bible says that's the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit within us is the power that raised Christ from the dead.
Ephesians 1:19 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says again, Ephesians 1:19 through 20, the power that's available to us is the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same languages here that we just read. Want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. Here's my words on what he's saying here in this quick sentence. I think he's saying this. You know that power that raised Him from the dead? That was the Holy Spirit. Did you know that He lives in me? And oh, I want to experience the fullness of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I know that. And I want the Spirit of God to be pleased living in me. He just got done talking about how Jesus completely changed him. And he says, oh, I want to experience the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. He knows that when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Bible says that. The Holy Spirit comes within us. But Paul also says, I want to grow in my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I want to grow and experience the power of God. He says, this Jesus has changed my life so much, I don't just want to go to heaven, I want to experience the fullness of God here. Do you see his passion for the Lord? He's not like, ask Jesus, check, I'm done, woo, let's live life and do whatever I was doing before. He said, this Jesus has changed my life so much, I really want to know Him. I want to know of Him and I want to know from Him. I want to learn, I want to hear Him speak, and I want to experience the power that raised Him from the dead. That power, I want it to come within me. I want to be used by God. The power that was on the mountain with Moses was there on Mount Sinai, the thunder, the lightning, the majesty of God. He says, I want that here. Oh, I want to be a temple for God. I want the Holy Spirit to be pleased with me. I want to be used in power and authority for Him to glorify Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That should be our heart as Christians. We want to know God and we want to be completely open to Him. That we cry out, God, I don't just want to go to heaven. I want to be used by You. I just want to feel Your power. I want You to be pleased with me. I want You to live within me like I've never experienced before. He also speaks of the sacrificial life, willingly giving up everything for Christ. He says, I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death. Anybody want to suffer for the Lord today? That's a big one, isn't it? It's hard to put a handle on that one to carry in society today. Here's again my paraphrase of what I think His heart is. I think He's saying this. Jesus was willing to be tortured in my place. He took the punishment that I deserved for my sins. He received the wrath of God that I should have received. He suffered greatly for me. Because He was willing to be literally tortured for me, I'm willing to do anything for Him. No amount of suffering that I could endure here equals what He endured for me. And besides, without Jesus, I would suffer forever in hell. If He loved me enough to take the punishment I deserved without complaining, I will show Him that I love Him enough to give up my life here on earth without complaining. That's what I think He's saying. I think He's saying if Jesus could go to the cross, lay down His hands and open His hands up to receive the nails for me, how dare I complain about what I have to go through in life? How dare I? If Jesus, as they took him, if you saw the passion, I'll never forget the scene where they tied him to that big rock. And they strapped him down. And they took the whips and they beat my Savior. They beat my Jesus to a point in the movie theater. I was screaming out within me and probably verbally a little bit. I couldn't even help it. And I was saying, stop. Stop beating Jesus. I got it. I got the point. Stop. And it wouldn't stop. And in no time did Jesus complain. How dare I complain about what I go through in life? At no time did Jesus say, this really stinks. He's wretched and he's going to deny me anyway. At no time did my Savior do that. When he could see into the future and know how I would be and how I would receive his gift and then treat it like it's nothing and continue to go through life not living the way I should. And he didn't complain. He just looked with love. The Bible says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me and for you. How dare I complain? He didn't complain. Paul says, if my Savior was willing to die for me, and He gave me so much, when my resume was just utter junk, He gave me so much, I'll do anything for Him. I'll do anything for Him. I'm willing to suffer for Him. Put me in jail, I don't care. I'm going to preach Jesus. If it costs me financially, I don't care. I'm going to preach Jesus. If I don't get all the material things in this world, I don't care. I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't mind suffering a little bit in this life. Because I know what He suffered for me, and soon we'll see Him face to face. Amen. Praise the Lord. Willing to give up everything for Christ and His cause. This is a drastic change, isn't it? It's not good works. Good works aren't getting you to heaven. The good stuff you can do isn't going to make you right with God. It's simply trusting in Jesus. It's simply trusting in Him alone. Let's look at verse 1. I even skipped. We'll do this one super quick. We're going to go to verse 1. He also says that one way or another I can experience the resurrection of the dead. Today we can live for Him. Tomorrow we get to be resurrected. Isn't that good? That's actually the gist of why we can suffer for Jesus. Because He's coming back. Amen? Because all the stuff we care about today is going to be gone quick. How many lived long enough to know that the burdens that you've had in the past, the things you thought were big in life, next thing you know, the time has gone by and you could say, that was 20 years ago and that was a big issue in my life, and guess what? Time has moved on. Before you know it, another 20 years will go by. The Bible says life is but a vapor. Life is like you strike a match and it's gone. It goes by quick. Oh, that we would look forward to the return of Christ. Amen? That we would focus upon Him, that as Paul said, live for Him and run this race with our eyes on the prize. It's Jesus. At the resurrection of the dead, we rejoice with Christ. Let's go back, verse 1. Your next blank here, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. Here's the deal. We can rejoice because we know Jesus. Paul could rejoice because he knows he's going to heaven. This is his ticket to heaven. Amen? He didn't have to go through life guessing. He could rejoice. He could rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice is a verb, though. What rejoice means is to literally get the trust of God that's from our minds and squeeze it and get it in our hearts and ask the Lord to help us. That when hard times hit, we don't just trust God here, but we've asked Him and we've dwelt upon His Word, we've meditated on it, that it would somehow make its way here, that when the bad time hits, when the phone call comes in the middle of the night, we're trusting God. And it's not just something that we know we should do, but it's something within our heart, and we do it, right? To rejoice, to trust deeply with all that we have, and He will give us joy to get through what we need to get through. Why does He say this? The first part, He says it's important, right? Did you see that in the verse? I never get tired of telling you things. I do it to safeguard your faith. It's important. I don't get tired of telling you this. It's important. It's important. Why? Because the devil wants to steal your joy. Nehemiah 8:11 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And if Satan can steal your joy, he robs us of our strength. He does. It's kind of like, I think, if you're going through life and somebody hits you and they knock the wind out of you. Everybody's felt that, right? Playing kickball or whatever, you get the wind knocked out of you. That's what happens when he robs us of our joy. We lose our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's important. Rejoice. How do we do that? Again, meditate upon the promises of God, right? Pray. Pray out loud when you're at home. Sing out loud. If you can't sing, do it in your car when nobody's around so you don't torture anybody else. That's fine. But sing out loud. Because when we sing out loud and we pray out loud, even when we read our Bible out loud, somehow, honestly, it affects our spirit more than if we do it quietly. It's true. The Word of God says faith comes by hearing the Word. Sometimes we need to hear the Word, even if it's out of our own mouths. And when we hear it with our own ears, somehow it takes hold deeper within us, you know? It just does. It's important. Rejoice in the Lord. Spend time with Him. Meditate upon Him. And when bad times hit, as they will, when the storms of life hit, as they will, you've planted the Word in your heart. And He says it'll safeguard your faith. Because the devil wants to shipwreck you. He wants to tell you, here's a good one, right? You're not good enough. Paul says, you're right. I'm not. God can't forgive you. Look at all you've done. You're right. I'm worthless and I stink. Thank the Lord for Jesus. Amen? Rejoice in Him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this. We're almost done. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Religion will kill you. Righteousness will give you life. Religion will kill you. I'm tired of religion. Anybody else? I'm tired of religion. I want to live and walk in the righteousness of God. Let's watch the second half of our video clip here and see how this works out.
Next.
My mom goes to church.
But baptizes a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace.
Everybody, please.
That is so good. You don't even know how good that is. That Jesus went on the scale for me. I worked on my resume. I grew up in church, kind of a church kid. So here's my resume, okay? Grew up in church. Read the Bible as a child on occasion. King James. Don't get your kid a King James. They're good, but give them something they can read. When I was a kid, children's Bibles were a sin. So I could never understand my Bible. So side effect of that. Never tried drugs. Never smoked a cigarette. Never really drank alcohol. I never killed anybody. I never killed any animals except the snake one day. But he had it coming. I never stole a car. I never really set things on fire. Really. I do at restaurants when you're bored and they put the candle in the middle. I still do that though. My wife blows it out. I just get bored. I never worshiped the statue. I didn't get into too many fights, but the ones that I did have good stories. I'll share at another time. I defended people who needed help. I hold doors open for elderly people when you go to the stores and stuff. I went to church a lot, and in parentheses, because I had to be honest with you. I didn't want to. The best TV shows were on during church, but whatever. I respected my parents for the most part. I respected elders. I helped at the church. That might be a lie. I don't really think I did that much, so forget that one. I'm lying on my resume. I gave an offering at church. I gave money to those charity drives at Wawa. I mean, before I really started serving Jesus. I worked hard. I tried to be good. I tried to recycle. I try not to lie. I still try to be kind. I used to try to get people to like me, like in school, try and be a good person. I tried not to use profanity. It didn't go real well for a while, but Lord convicted me, and thank the Lord He's working in my life. I try to be a good husband now. I try to be a good dad. Okay, this is my resume, some past, some present. Is this enough? This is all garbage, isn't it? This is all garbage. In fact, this is the only resume that matters. Because I'm not good enough. And I'm going to put my resume next to Paul's resume. I'm not good enough. Have I lived a good enough life? No. I'm not good enough. Now, here's my thought for you, okay? What's on your spiritual resume? Is it your family's pedigree? Do you say, well, my family was a church family. We helped build a church or whatever. Were they Christians? Do you say your sins aren't that bad, that you recycle, give to the poor, give the church, go to church, tithe, support missions, you pray 5 times a day, you tell your kids to read the Bible, is that on your list? Or is your list not so good, and you say, you know what, nobody in my family loves Jesus. If you say, my dad was an alcoholic, and I was an alcoholic, or I am an alcoholic, I was a drug addict. I am a drug addict. If that's your resume, does that keep you out of heaven? Today is the day to redo your resume. What if there was evil in your family? What if your family practiced witchcraft and stuff? Does that keep you from Christ? That will not keep you from Christ. What if you were abused as a child? And you feel guilty because on some level, deep inside, you think you somehow deserve what you got. If you were abused as a child and you believe that, I want to tell you that that's a lie from the enemy. And you were hurt. And you didn't have whatever abuse happened coming to you. That's a lie from the enemy. Don't allow that guilt to say, I'm not good enough for Jesus. You let that go. You leave that at the hands of the Lord. That will not keep you out of heaven. Just trust in the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Do you think I've done too much and you don't know Pastor Jim? I do know. All of our good stuff is garbage. All of our bad stuff is garbage. All you need is Jesus. Amen? All you need is Jesus. All you need to do is by faith, because of the cross, You trust in Him. You ask Him to forgive you. When we get to heaven, He stands on the scale. How awesome is that? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that almost ridiculous? Like, we don't deserve that. I know. That's why it's called grace. And that's why the song says it's amazing grace. Because it's ridiculous grace. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve what Jesus did. You don't deserve what Jesus did. But when we accept Him, His sacrifice, He exchanges His righteousness for our sin. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. That God lived the perfect righteous life. Through faith we ask Him and trust Him. He takes our guilt upon Himself and He gives us His righteousness. How awesome is that? Let's pray today if we can bow our heads. I'm going to ask you to apply this to your life today. For some of you today, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. For some today, you've been fooling around and you've never really asked Christ to forgive you. You've been trying to do it on your own. Your good deeds aren't enough. If you've noticed, if you try to not sin, you end up sinning even more. Your trying to not sin doesn't make you right with God. We just trust Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, I'm going to pray with you. I want you to slip up your hand for 1 second and I want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you out, but I need to know so I can pray with you today. If you've never, maybe you've been doing religion for years. Maybe you've been part of the church for years, but you've never clicked that it was just Jesus alone. I want to pray with you today. With every head bowed, nobody's looking around, but we just need to take care of this. If that's you today, this will be the best moment of your life. I see one hand. Thank you. Anybody else today? I see another hand. Hallelujah. Your good stuff isn't good enough. Anybody else today? I saw 3 hands. Thank you. Anybody else today? Hallelujah. I'm only going to wait another second. Anybody else? Hallelujah. If that's you, I want you to pray with me today. And let's ask Jesus to forgive us and that He would be our only reason in for anything. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray, Lord, today that You would forgive me. If that's you and you raise your hand, I want you to pray with me. Dear Jesus, I pray that You would forgive me. That You would wash me clean of my sins because of Your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, I know it's not my works. I know it's not my resume. It's what You did. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and for giving me forgiveness simply by calling out to You, confessing my sins, and trusting in You. We trust in You alone. And I pray that You would help me to have the power of the Holy Spirit to live for You. To walk this sanctified life. And we look forward to the resurrection. And we rejoice in what You've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to leave in just 1 second. Before we do, I want to just sing the first part of this fantastic song. For those of us who know Christ, we've been talking about grace. Let's thank Him for His grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See?
talked about rejoicing as we have our eyes on heaven, right? The Lord is coming back. We will be raised with Him. Let's lift up just our voices and sing this last verse.
When we've been there 10,000 years,
let's worship Him.
Bright shining as the
Jesus, we call out to You, O God. We worship You, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your grace that's amazing. Your grace that is ridiculous. Your grace that just transforms my life, God. And Lord, from here on out, I thank You, God, that in order to go to heaven, I don't have to do this list of stuff and continue piling up my earthly resume. I serve You, God, because I get to. Not so I can be saved. I serve You because I get to, because You have saved me. We serve You in love. We worship You for all that You've done and all that You're going to do. And Lord, thank You for this reminder on this anniversary day that it's all about Jesus. That the resume of our church is Jesus. It's nothing else but Jesus. We give You praise, Lord, today.